Well, let us turn now to God's Word and study it together. Today is Advent Sunday, as we begin the preparations for Christmas. I guess many of you have begun already, as the shops have begun to encourage us. But here we begin our spiritual preparations for Christmas. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Which is on page 965 by the looks of things in this Bible. I hope it's there for you too. Not many verses this morning. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks understanding, I hope in some detail, what the Jews would have understood as Matthew encouraged them to read this genealogy. Because it might just seem like a list of names, but it's packed with great wonders and great truth. So I'm only going to read to you today verse 1, verse 17, and verse 18. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We bypass the details and read, "Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. And this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." Ben, I'm going to need my PowerPoint, if you wouldn't mind switching over, please. Thank you. I wonder if you have seen on the television that TV show, Who Do You Think You Are? They take a, well, reasonably famous person and go back in their ancestry and they have a look and see and ask questions and try and discern if there's a link, you know, do they take after mum or dad or great so-and-so, and who's interesting. And at the end, some of the folks are quite disappointed by what they discover. Some of them are amazed. Some of them are struck with the truth. Who Do You Think You Are, Jesus, is the title of what we're going to be doing in Advent. We're going to ask those questions. We're going to look back in the ancestry that led to Jesus and learn, what can this tell us? Because as far as Matthew's concerned, it's vitally important. So let me begin in a paraphrase of one of the opening trails of the show. Over the past 2,000 years, Jesus has transformed so many lives that we cannot count. In his day, he was revered by some and hated by others. It's much the same today. As we approach another Christmas, his birthday, you and I will come across people from both camps. Indeed, you're in one group or the other this very morning, because the one thing you cannot do with Jesus is sit on the fence. But who is he? Where did he come from? Who is this Jesus? Oh, I think you know some of the basic facts, don't you? This is one of those turning it on its head. Who is this? Because you go all the way back and we know 2,000 years ago who Jesus' mum and dad were. We know Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary. We know a carpenter and a young bride. We know a long journey to Bethlehem because of some meddling Roman governor, although some of us forget his name, and no room to stay with the family at the, well, was it an inn or the friends of the family or rented accommodation? Well, there wasn't anywhere, so they end up in the stable. But what about before those simple facts? What precedes that? Do we know it well enough? Can we answer questions on it when we're asked? This is what Matthew sets out to explain in the opening of his gospel. And it is an amazing opening. The words that Matthew uses are used only once or twice in the whole of Scripture. And they are very significant words. In the days of Nehemiah, we have this. Then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first. And I found written in it, it doesn't matter what Nehemiah found in it, but he found the book of the genealogy. And it was critical to the restoration of God's people at that time. Important stuff, vital stuff back then. But I wonder if you know the other time that the phrase, the book of the genealogy or the record of the genealogy is used in Scripture. And this one's not rhetorical. If you want to tell me, you can. No? Let me take you right back to the very beginning. This is the book of the genealogy, or this is the book of the generations of Adam, when God created man. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, I've studied a little bit in Genesis this week because it's vital to understand that if we're to understand the first words of Matthew's gospel. In the book of Genesis, we find that this phrase, the book of the generations, or this is the generations of, as the divider in the book of Genesis. It's what breaks it down. It's what tells us how the book is to be read. Here it is. The heavens and the earth, Adam, Noah, the sons of Noah, and Shem, and Terah, and Ishmael, Isaac, and Esau, and Jacob. Moses, as he wrote Genesis, broke the book down into these vital parts. Very vital parts. This tells us the history and the descendants of all of mankind. Notice how the line of descent runs true, even with the sidelines. Heaven and earth, Adam and Eve, Noah, Shem, Ham and Japheth. Shem, Ham and Japheth are the first sideline. Okay, other branches of the family, but they're not vital. But Terah is the father of Abraham. Ishmael then is a sideline. Isaac is the son of the promise. Esau is the sideline. Jacob is the one who is chosen. The Bible's shorthand for this later on that you know and have heard, particularly we remember it when God introduced himself to Moses. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's how the Bible reminds us of all that was written in the book of Genesis. But actually that list on the screen is ever so slightly wrong. Genesis 5 and verse 1 is different. It says this is the book of the generations of Adam. Why is it different? Well, you go and read the Genesis commentators, you will find many of them have missed the point. But one or two pick it up. Unless you read Genesis with the eyes of the New Testament, you miss the fact that when Moses wrote this is the book of the generations of Adam, it was waiting for a fulfillment. It was waiting to be said again. It was a critical marker, a banner waiting to be unfurled to declare some truth. It's not that Moses had an extra written source at this point, something different. Oh yes, he was summarizing the first four chapters of the book of Genesis as he says this. But the fact is, Adam, that is a word that means mankind, so men and women, are the first children of God that he created. And the book of Genesis, indeed in the first four chapters of Genesis, it reminds us that those created people have fallen and made a mess. So this is the book of the generations of Adam, those men made by God who've messed up, is what we read. And I don't know about you, but every good story starts with an accident or a murder or a mistake or a problem that needs fixing, doesn't it? And we're all waiting and we're reading to see how it's going to end. Now, there's been a lot of waiting. A lot of waiting. But then Matthew writes. Matthew writes the words again. This is the book of the genealogy or the generations of, and everybody hears it. And if you know what you're listening for, you're thinking, who? Because it's important. This hasn't been said since the dawn of history. Everybody who knows is waiting for the next word. Because the next word is the new Adam. The moment in Nehemiah's day when this happened ended in tears. Do you remember? They rebuild the temple, and the old guys who are still alive, who'd seen the original temple, what happens? They sit down and they cry their eyes out, because it doesn't look a thing like the glory of Solomon's temple. It ended in tears in Adam's day. It ended in tears in Nehemiah's day. But it ends in joy at the end of Matthew's gospel, doesn't it? As we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's gospel doesn't end in tears, but in joy and wonder, because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment that we are waiting for. This is the one. By using this phrase, Matthew says Jesus is another Son of God, a new beginning. When the Bible was first translated into Greek, the translators called the first book of the Bible Genesis. That's the word that's translated from generations. We have the restoration reminder under Nehemiah. It's all about God's people. I just love the way the Old Testament is answered in the new, don't you? Fulfilled in the new. But what sort of a Son of God? Another created one like Adam? Another round of tears at the end of the story? Another one who can fail? No way! Matthew does not say the book of the genealogy of Jesus, full stop. If he did, that would be to imply that Jesus is like Adam, no more, no less. Just a human physical person, created from dust or a human's will. Jesus is that, but he is so much more too. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now that's important, because Christ is the Messiah word. Christ is the word that means anointed, set apart, special, chosen by God. Did you know that this is the only time in Matthew's gospel when he writes Jesus Christ? There are one or two which are dubious. You'll find them if you look really carefully, but the manuscripts actually don't have it, all of it. All of the manuscripts don't have it in. This is the only time he writes Jesus Christ. It's his title for the book. It's what he's claiming, if you like. He says, I'm going to show you Jesus the man and Christ the promise fulfilled together, coming together. That's what Matthew does. He brings Jesus the man, who everybody who was around at the time would have known, because the story was rampant. It was the story of the day. And the promise of the Messiah, I'm going to bring them together and show you how they are one and the same. 150 times in his gospel, Matthew will write or refer to Jesus, but never again will he say Jesus Christ, because he wants his words to prove it. He wants the picture he paints of Jesus to prove it. He is the anointed Messiah of God. He is indeed the only begotten Son of God. You know, the early church, faced with many doubts over Jesus, wrote the Nicene Creed, which contains these words: We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. The Anointed One has been pictured for us time and time again in the Old Testament, and this is what he is. Adam was a picture. A failed picture. Moses, another. David, another. Cyrus, indeed. King Cyrus, the Persian, was another. The suffering servant in the prophecy of Isaiah is another. Each time we catch a glimpse of the chosen one. There's nothing to do with football managers. Appointed for a purpose. Still has nothing to do with football managers. To redeem God's people. And to punish his foes. And he will be the one who has dominion. This is what the Anointed One means. He comes from God, not like Adam. Yes, a bit like Adam, but not quite like Adam. He's unique. He is begotten, not created. We sing in the hymn, don't we? Isn't that enough for today? Every time we catch a glimpse in the Old Testament, it's a little bit more and a little bit more. And then Matthew says, here he is. Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One who will save and rule. He is Saviour and Lord. I hope that's enough for today. What a title, what an introduction. What a book. If I knew my Old Testament and I heard Matthew say, this is the record, this is the book of the generations, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, boy, would I want to read on. All right? Boy, would I be excited. Boy, would I want to get to grips with what this guy claims, because this is earth-shattering news on that day. Who is this Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of God. I'll tell you what, why don't we stop and let's stand and say together the words of the Nicene Creed. It's not something we do very often, but this is a creed that if you are a believer today, we can stand and say as part of our worship together. Let's stand, and the words are here on the screen, and recite together what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a summary statement. The early church fathers wrote it when some threatened and challenged whether Jesus really was the Son of God. And at the end of their councils and their debates, they said this: we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please do sit down again. It's not enough for Matthew. And it shouldn't be enough for us this morning. As much as a wow factor as it is, Matthew persists in drawing out two parts of the anointed thing for particular attention. Two parts of Jesus as Christ, he says, are in need of immediate thought. David and Abraham. Christ, he says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you want to survey the high spots of the whole Bible, you know we said Abraham, Isaac and Jacob before, the high spots of Genesis. You can survey the whole Bible in its high spots. You can say something like creation, Abraham, David, Christ. It's more or less what Matthew is doing here. Creation, Abraham, David, Christ. And you get the whole flow immediately. You get it rising to Abraham. And it falls away again afterwards, doesn't it? Through Moses and Joshua. Not quite there then, of course, because the time of the judges. And then David, king. And then, of course, it falls away again. We all know that. Until Christ comes, the greatest peak of all of human history. Well, creation, Abraham, David, Christ. That's what Matthew says. So what do we learn? Very briefly, as we draw this to a close, this Jesus, this begotten Son of God, is like David. He rules and he reigns in Jerusalem. That's what David was famous for, wasn't it? Ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. The holy city, conquering all his enemies. And it's amazing, isn't it? David is the man after God's own heart, but he's not man enough to build the temple. Because David is the one who ruled and reigned and dealt with the enemies. This Jesus, this begotten Son, is like him. But this Jesus, this begotten Son, is like Father Abraham, the receiver of sacred promise. That's what Father Abraham was, wasn't he? When all mankind was gone, scattered by the Tower of Babel, you always got to remember that Genesis 11 comes before Genesis 12, okay? Don't ever read Genesis 12, God singling out and choosing Abraham, without remembering that God had scattered the people because they'd been terribly selfish. We're terribly full of pride. We will build our own pillar to reach up to God. Well, you can't do that. So God says, I will scatter you, and then I will call out of you one man, and I'll show you the way. And he said, so Abraham receives the sacred promise. This Jesus, this begotten Son of God, is like David the warrior, only he doesn't fight simple things, created beings. He fights the great enemies. He fights sin, and he defeats death. Like David, he triumphs over them. The boundaries of the kingdom of God are increased to record levels. Indeed, they will never shrink again under Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Now let me speak just briefly in application. If all this is true, and I know it is because Scripture says it is, and I trust you now know it is because we've studied it together, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do this Christmas about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham? If Jesus is the promised one of God, he is here to deal with the problem of sin that came into the world through Adam. He came to fix that which we cannot fix, the sinful mess we're in. He came to make us right again with God. Simply put, Jesus saves. That's what it's all about this Christmas. In other words, as we begin, as we warm up for the Christmas season, as we switch on spiritually, we must remember this is a gospel season. Jesus, the Son of God, is the conquering King, the fulfillment of the sacred promise. Jesus saves. Three ways, briefly, that I think we can think about this as I would encourage you not to get lost in the tinsel and the food and the presents and everything else. Keep a spiritual focus amongst all of that, that Jesus saves. Are you still unsure this morning about this Jesus? I cannot possibly come to this point in this sermon and not say, what do you believe? Where are you at? Who do you say that he is? Because Matthew has declared with every powerful word he can that Jesus Christ is the begotten Son of God, the fulfillment of the promise, the King who will rule and reign after saving you from your sin. What do you say? What do you believe? Can you? Do you? Will you this morning for the first time accept what the Bible claims? Said at the beginning, Jesus Christ has divided people down through the ages. He divides us this morning if you don't believe. It's accept or deny. You can't sit on the fence with this one. Either he is or he isn't. Have you accepted his offer of life? Sin-free life in glory? That's what Jesus is offering. Or are you still clinging to yours, hoping to somehow find a way of dealing with that sin that's been around since Adam's day? This is the first application. This Son of God saves. Where are you at this morning? Now then, believer, how will you react when you hear the name Jesus Christ this Christmas? Well, certainly I would encourage you not to let it slip by or even slip out as a swear word. At the very least, if someone blasphemes around you, frown and quietly say a prayer for them. But if you can, pick it up. Run with it. Jesus is the reason for the season. Let's talk about him, as we should. If someone asks a question, are you ready with the answer? It's Christ's birthday. That's why I'm celebrating. He's the anointed Messiah, the one who came to do what we cannot do, to get rid of our sin, to save us, to take us from hell to heaven. You might think it's not worth the effort, but I would say to you, seize every opportunity. A Christian Christmas card. One of those Bible Society stickers, whatever it may be, from the tiniest thing to the biggest thing. Seize these opportunities when you're out in the world. And brothers and sisters, when you're with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let's let the grins get big. Let's get the passion going. This is a celebration. This is meant to be one of the high spots of our year. This is meant to be when we are full of joy. And I can see some of you grinning straight back at me right now, and thank you. Let's do that as this Christmas season comes. Let's not get so bogged down in tinsel and presents and struggle and strife and forget Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's come to save us. Who do you think you are, Jesus? I hope you know my answer. And I hope you're ready with an answer this Christmas. Jesus is the light of the world. We have it here on our banner for this Christmas. Jesus is the promised Son of God. Jesus is the anointed Savior who rules and reigns in my life, and I hope in yours. And he will, if you believe and trust in him. Jesus is the light of the world, the Son of God. Let's remember that this Christmas. Let's pray, and then we'll declare his praise. Our Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you indeed that he is the Son of God, the only begotten Son, your Son, and our Savior. Father, we thank you that he came in fulfillment of the promise, that he was, as David was, the conquering king, but so much more, for he conquers real problems. Father, we thank you that he is as Abraham was. He didn't just, however, receive the promise from you. He brought it with him from glory itself. Indeed, he is the promise, the fulfillment of the promise. He is the second Adam. He is the climax of all of human history. Father, help us to understand how Jesus is the Christ, the light of this dark world, who saves people from sin. Will you, Father, speak to the one who doesn't know this morning and call them to yourself? Will you encourage us to be those who will stand up for Jesus this season, declare his praise and speak of this gospel? And will you, our Father, please encourage us to worship you with great passion and great joy as we remember the greatest gift ever given, Jesus, the Son of God. Amen.